You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember, as just mentioned, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be taking your calls live in just a few moments. I want to kick off the broadcast today, however, by putting in a plug for the Christian Research Journal. It is chock full of phenomenal articles, including the cover story. This is a story that I wrote, which is a story rife with intrigue. It is about the Sunni-Shia split. It is absolutely current, cutting edge, and it goes back to the homicide of Muhammad. I'm not going to give the story away, but this is why you see the animus between, let's say, Iran and Saudi Arabia. So the article is relevant, up to date, and it is the cover story of the Christian Research Journal. There's also a terrific article by Clinton Wilcox. It's titled The Human Embryo, Potential Person or Person with Great Potential. I love that turn of phrase. Obviously, it is the latter. The human embryo is a person, not a full-blown personality, but a person with great potential. There's another very relevant article. I mean, if you've been following the culture wars on television, you want to read this article. It's titled When Freedom of Expression and Emotions Collide on Campus, written by Jay Watts. The transformation of universities in the present is simply terrifying. But what I want to focus on for just a few moments is an article written by Dr. Paul Nelson. That article underscores the fact that we today are being deceived by a very false and seductive mantra. It's the false mantra of science versus religion. You probably heard that one. Science versus religion. Science has the facts. Religion has faith and feelings. And to fall for that false dichotomy, to be a dichotomaniac in this regard, is to lose the argument before it begins. Because in point of fact, it is not science versus religion. It is simply one theology versus another theology. And I think we can safely say that naturalism as a theology comes replete with a whole truckload of theological and philosophical assumptions that you have to buy into. The secular theology describes a universe coming to be spontaneously out of nothing, wholly without God. It's like to say, it's the idea that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals. This is a universe in which undirected physical material processes bring into being, well, galaxies and stars and planets and eventually life itself. I like to call it a naturalistic theology. So rather than falling for the science versus religion canard, it's useful to probe the viability of the secularist dogma. And that particularly because we live in an age of scientific enlightenment. I mean, you could imagine people getting away with this house of cards in the 19th century, but hardly today. Recognizing that evolutionary thinking has morphed into a secular religion. It's a religion in opposition to the biblical worldview. We need to be informed. A belief system countering and seeking to supplant Christianity with a new and novel paradigm on how things came to be must be countered. And in the end, this new secularist religion is long, you'll find, on dogmatic assertion and demonstrably short on defensible argument. And for that reason, I think we ought to commend Michael Ruse for his concession that evolutionary dogma is religion. At least he's being upfront. In fact, the title of his 2017 release says as much, Darwinism as a Religion. That's the title of the release. But sadly, in the end, his arguments devolve into very predictable patterns. As such, Ruse ends his book with these lamentable words. He writes, in the past 300 years, something really important has happened. People come to see that there are no miracles. No creator God pleased with the job he has done. No promise or guarantee that we humans are special. Like all other organisms, we have been produced by a long, slow, gradual process of change. Of blind evolution. And that is it. Again, the words of Michael Ruse as he ends his 2017 release, Darwinism as a Religion. So what does Paul Nelson in this article that I'm talking about in the journal do? He dispenses with the argument religion versus science or science versus religion. This is transcendently important. Another reason that you should subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and be yourself on the cutting edge. To subscribe, all you need to do is go to equip.org on the web or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. You can also, of course, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I want to take a Facebook question before we go to our live callers. We got people queuing up. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But I want to answer a question that Henry has brought to the fore on Facebook. And this is the question, could God have brought Adam and Eve into being through an evolutionary process taking millions of years? In other words, could God have brought Adam and Eve into existence through theistic evolution? And the answer to that question is absolutely no. As I've oftentimes said on this broadcast, theistic evolution is a contradiction in terms. It's sort of like talking about flaming snowflakes. In the end, God could no more direct an undirected process that he can create a squared circle. And yet that is precisely what theistic evolution presupposes. We must ever be aware of the fact that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. That is not just a dictum that comes from Scripture, but that's something we find in science. DNA is uniquely programmed for reproduction after its own kind. So, Scripture and science, they allow for microevolution, but they never allow for macroevolution. In other words, an amoeba evolving into an ape, or an ape evolving into an astronaut. And I should also mention, for those in the Christian community that want to buy into this canard of theistic evolution. It is the cruelest, most inefficient manner in which you create anything. And now you're going to blame God for that? Jacques Monod, who was a Nobel Prize winning evolutionist, said it best when he said, "The struggle for life and the elimination of the weakest is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts." He went on to say, "I am surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that this is the process which God more or less set up in order, well, in order to have evolution." So theistic evolution, thumbs down on that one, Henry. And you had a follow-up question, which is a good question as well, and that is, was there an actual historical Adam and Eve? The answer is absolutely yes. Now, why do I say that with a lot of dogmatism? Because there is every evidence that there was a historical pair that began it all. And by the way, science is kind of moving back in this direction as well. But Scripture plainly opposes the rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of historical Adam and Eve. Who made it most clear? Well, probably Jesus. But remember what Paul said, "From one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." Not only that, but had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there would be no need for God to send a second Adam. There would be no need for Jesus Christ. And Paul is emphatic on this point. He says, "Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." And so I think Paul is all we need to appeal to, but obviously when you have the Savior to appeal to, you can't leave that out. His word should cast a pall on all those who deny Adam and Eve. What did Jesus say? He said, "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female." And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it is instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to, remember the epic story? He referred to the murder of Abel by Cain. And not only that, but Luke, you'll recall that Luke was writing primarily to a Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam, and in that way he highlights Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And if that's not enough to convince you, well, I was just listening to Chronicles, and it provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. And starting at Genesis 5:1, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. So you have the line of the patriarchs extending from Adam. So all of this collectively ought to cause us to dispense with theistic evolution. It ought to cause us to dispense with the idea that there was not an original pair that fell into lives of death and sin, and that ultimately required the grand meta-narrative of Scripture by which there is a second Adam that provides redemption for humanity. Good question by Henry. Keep sending in your questions via Facebook. Going to be doing some Facebook live presentations in the very near future. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls live on air. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. You can queue up now, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's just 888-275-4265. Oftentimes, I have a hard time with the letters on the phone. So anyway, numerically 888-275-4265. I have written about all of these issues, theistic evolution, was there an original Adam and Eve, those and many other questions in my book, The Creation Answer Book, which is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Do remember this is June. June is the most important month in our fiscal year. And we ask people to give as they have been given and make a difference by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. To give in a safe, secure fashion, simply once again, go to equip.org or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
Moralistic therapeutic deism is colonizing Christian churches, destroying biblical Christianity from within. Yet Rod Dreher believes that by rediscovering the past, recovering liturgical worship and asceticism, centering our lives on the church community, and tightening church discipline, we will, by God's grace, again become the peculiar people we should have always been. To equip you in addressing the natural religion of a culture that worships the self and material comfort, read Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. To receive your copy of The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Some might piously claim that saving our future as Christians and free people is all up to God. That's not only naive and misguided theology, it also makes a mockery of our calling to be stewards of God's creation and to be faithful in the use of the resources of time, talent, and treasure He has entrusted to us. Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher are two timely books that will equip you to stand well in our modern times. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. As the erosion of truth and hostility against Christians continues to gain momentum, Christians must stand together for life and truth, no matter the cost. Stand together with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to CRI, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your calls live right now. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up is Sharon, listening in Bellingham, Washington on KARI. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you today. I have just finished leaving the Catholic Church again, and I continue to return to the Catholic Church because I, like you, sense that real presence in the Eucharist, the presence of Christ. But I have never been able to reconcile this, and I'm asking you, how do you reconcile the statues in the Roman Catholic Church and the icons in the Orthodox Church with Exodus 24 and 5? Thou shalt make unto thyself no graven images or likeness of anything in heaven or on earth, beneath or under the earth, or in the sea below, beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. How do you reconcile that?
Well, first of all, I think you're brilliant to read the entire verse, because a lot of people do not do that. And in reading the entire verse, you recognize immediately that the key issue here is that we are not to bow down and worship anyone, anything in place of God. In fact, as I was preparing for the broadcast today and praying, I asked the Lord to break down all idols, whether idols I know about or idols I don't know about, but break down all idols in my life so that you are preeminent. I think about what happened in the book of Revelation, the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible. John gets this vision from an angel, and he falls on his face, as it were. He bows down and worships the angel. And the angel is appalled. He says, don't do that. Worship only God. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God. But as far as making images, if God was prohibiting the making of images, he would be speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He would be saying, on the one hand, don't make an image. On the other hand, he'd be instructing those who are constructing the Ark of the Covenant to make images of cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Not only that, but if you look at history, and I think oftentimes we forget church history. Icons have been used since the earliest days of the Christian church, and were commonly found in places of Christian worship. Again, those symbols, the cross, the fish, the lamb, icons have been used to help people know about God and worship him in spirit and in truth. So you don't worship the icon, but the icon is like a picture Bible. I mean, sometimes we think anachronistically as though people in the past had all the benefits that we do in the present, but that simply is not the case. In the past, you think about the early Christians. They were passing along an oral repository. They did not have Bibles in their hands. And so they learned the Christian faith through pictures. Not only that, but in Orthodoxy, again, we make this big distinction between veneration and worship and underscore that over and over again and point out that this is always a matter of the predisposition of the heart. I mean, you can worship all kinds of things. You can worship a golf ball. You can worship a golf course. I remember a friend of mine many years ago wrote a book called Golf is My God. Golf had become his God. So anything that we place in front of God is idolatry, and we should never be involved in idolatry. Let me say one other thing about this, and this is something that is precious to me because it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's this veil that parts. It's sort of what Elisha saw. You know, remember, he saw, on the one hand, the physical forces that opposed him. That was daunting. And then his eyes were opened to a pierced veil, and he saw the chariots of heaven. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made that all too real for us. And because of that, there is, in fact, a harmony of saints, those who have gone on before and those who are still in the flesh. We have to remember and underscore the fact that there are no such things as dead people in the Christian faith. If you die, you're absent from the body, but that does not mean that you do not continue with awareness. You do. You're either aware in the presence of God and comforted there, or you are in torment awaiting the time that Jesus appears a second time. So all of that, I think, is important in that we want to recognize those martyrs, those saints that have gone before us. They are icons for us in the same way that we are icons of Christ ourselves. So if there were no icons in an Orthodox church, there'd still be a church full of icons because we are icons of Christ. I mean, we are made in the Imago Dei, which means that we are an icon of Jesus Christ. So the real issue, and Sharon, good for you to read the whole verse, we must not bow down and worship them. Make sense?
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jack. He's listening in Madison, Wisconsin, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jack.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I have perhaps a bit of a lighter question for you than some of the other callers, but my question is, at the wedding of Cana, where Christ performed his first miracle, turning water into wine, whether that was white wine or red wine?
I don't think it was a Chardonnay. I think it was Pinot Noir. No, I mean, the Bible simply does not tell us, but I certainly think that the historical context would lead us, in other words, if you're reading extra-biblical material, probably lead us to the conclusion that this was red wine.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. And you know, this is an important question, I suppose, on a lot of levels. A lot of people raise this question. How could Jesus, in the first miracle, turn water into wine? Most certainly couldn't have been real wine. But yet, the Bible does not dispense with wine any more than it dispenses with food. What the Bible says is we should never be a wine bibber, and we should never be a glutton. I think you can explain that, Christina. I mean, the bottom line is we have to take care of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of our humanity.
Amen. It's like I heard someone talking about a I'm not sure what denomination he was, but a preacher who was like, no alcohol, no alcohol, no alcohol, and he was obese. And it's like, you have a passion that you're not taking care of your body in the right way with food. And then you're looking at other people saying, stop being alcoholic. It's about the addiction. It's not about the substance.
Well said. And there are many ways in which we can validate that from Scripture. Proverbs 23, verse 19, one of my favorite passages. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. So you have the equation in that passage of gluttons and drunkards. So you can drink, but you should never become drunk. Why? Because if you're drunk, you are no longer in control of your faculties. And obviously, we need to take care of the temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. Ephesians 5 is also instructive, telling us, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the dear name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are some strong passages in Scripture as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which says, think about this. Neither thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is what some of you were. In other words, these kind of characteristics do not characterize true followers of Jesus Christ. I should also add that wine can be a wonderful blessing. Unfortunately, I can't drink wine anymore because of my chemotherapy, but I enjoyed a glass of wine now and then. I don't miss it too much, but wine can be fantastic. Wine is a blessing. It can be misused, but it is a blessing as well. Isaiah 25 says, on this mount the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Wine can bring gladness to the heart, but do not become intoxicated. And there are also, a good case to be made that you can use wine for medicinal purposes. Paul told Timothy, take a little while, wine for your stomach. Someone who had signed a form that they would not drink anything said to me, this guy's quite a theologian. He said, when Paul said that to Timothy, he wasn't talking about drinking a little wine for your stomach, he was talking about rubbing it on his stomach. So if you want to find an excuse for complete abstinence, you can do it, I suppose, in a far-fetched way. We're coming to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with the quote of the day. More answers to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Be right back.
In case you haven't noticed, the enemies of truth and Christian morality are now legion, and their numbers are growing daily. As Rod Dreher writes poignantly in The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, now the floodwaters are upon us, and we are not ready. For those who understand the stakes, retreat is not an option and surrender is out of the question. That's why as we redouble our efforts at CRI to equip fellow believers to stand for life and truth, it's vital that we finish this month, the end of our fiscal year, in a position of strength to help finish strong and prepare for the battles that lie ahead to protect the truth of the gospel and even our religious liberties. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a generous gift, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. To say thanks for your support, we'll send you The Benedict Option. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We are witnessing the advent of a post-truth culture wherein social headwinds against common sense and basic decency and civility are ferocious. The fact is, we as Western Christians are in the fight of our lives, and for now, we are losing on multiple fronts. That is why we want to put into the hands of thinking Christians everywhere two very timely books, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher. These resources will equip you to do your part in turning the tide. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When militant secularists are willing to do more for their misguided and morally bankrupt notions than Christians are for a faith that once transformed the world, you don't need to be clairvoyant to imagine the potential outcome. Stem the tide and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the month of June. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
I wanted to follow up on my monologue with the quote of the day. This is a quote from Marvin Lubinow, and it graphically portrays the ghastly consequences of the evolutionary paradigm. These are consequences that are felt in many different ways. For example, eugenics. Even in North Carolina, to this day, there are reparations being made because of the horror of eugenics. It finally faded off into the background after the death camps of Germany, but it was promoted in blue states from New York to California, and by highly sophisticated universities, including Stanford and Harvard and many others. and promoted by luminaries, the names of which many of you would be familiar. Roosevelt, Sanger, and the list goes on. But the quote by Marvin Lubinow is the quote of the day. He wrote in his Bones of Contention, "If the unfit survived indefinitely, they would continue to infect the fit with their less fit genes. The result is that the more fit genes would be diluted and compromised by less fit genes, and evolution could not take place. The concept of evolution demands death. Death is thus as natural to evolution as it is foreign to biblical creation. The Bible teaches that death is a foreigner, a condition superimposed upon humans and nature after creation." Again, the quote of the day by Marvin Lubinow. And I think the operative part of this that we should never forget is that the idea here is that in the evolutionary process, there is survival of the fittest in the struggle for existence. And therefore, there were many intellectuals that wanted to help this process along. They didn't want the less fit genes to infect the more fit genes because that would retard the evolutionary process. So what did they do? Well, forced sterilization. They would take people that they thought to be inferior, blacks, Jews, etc., sterilize them. This was a national catastrophe. I'm not talking about in the death camps of Germany, in America. And so there are all kinds of sociological implications to this way of thinking. I think of the fact that reason devoid of revelation led the famously quoted 18th century Scottish empiricist philosopher, you all know him, David Hume. What very few people recognize is that his worldview caused him to be a racist. I mean, this is not someone that you think might be racist, but someone who was overtly racist, as, by the way, was Charles Darwin himself, as I point out in my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. But what did David Hume say? He said, "To render blacks naturally inferior to the whites was a presupposition that could easily be defended." And so he wrote, "Negroes," I mean, this is an awful quote, but I just want to show just how bad racism is when you have presuppositions that inform your sociology, your philosophy, your theology. "Negroes," writes Hume, "never discovered any symptoms of ingenuity. While one of them might at first appear erudite, in the end, he is only like a parrot who speaks a few words plainly." And he was not alone. As I said, Charles Darwin, again a 19th century English naturalist, reasoned inequity to be a self-evident truth. And that is why he subtitled his magnum opus, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. He went as far as to say the more civilized so-called Caucasian races have beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence, looking to the world at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races throughout the world. In my book, Has God Spoken, I actually talk about the shameful way in which Richard Dawkins tries to exonerate his hero. Shameful. And again, all of that in my book, Has God Spoken? Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing all of this up because this is one of the very, very clear ways in which we can see that ideas have consequences. And the consequences for civil society. I mean, you think about the fact that the Southern Baptist Convention, and Russell Moore talks about that in his book Onward. I mean, they were founded in the midst of advocacy for slavery. And now we're in an epoch of time in which people are advocating for abortion. And all of that in the sharp light of truth. And it wasn't as though Wilberforce hadn't spoken with respect to slavery. It wasn't as though we don't have sonograms today. It wasn't as though we don't have medical technology that lets us know that the child that is developing in the womb is a human being created in the image and likeness of God. Francis Schaeffer, Christina, called this the watershed issue of our day. And I think this is one of those things that oftentimes we forget about because we're used to it. I call it fetus fatigue.
Mm. Well, yeah, I mean, and the sad thing is that you can't really make an argument that abortion is wrong or that racism is wrong unless you have a presupposition that humans are valuable, not by any of these standards, by color, by intelligence, by even age, but rather we are special because we are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you have Down syndrome or if you're a Caucasian American or African American, you're made in the image of God. And so that you can't put markers on that. But if you don't have that background, it's really hard to argue. Because in our epic, I think Russell Moore talks about this in Onward, we determine things based on feelings, based on happiness. And so ultimately, you don't have any grounds. I can have a conversation with someone, but I've had conversations with people and I'm like, if we can't come to the same predisposition or you can't agree with my presupposition that, for example, marriage is between two people and that you shouldn't cohabitate beforehand, if you don't have the presupposition that sex is a very important thing and that something happens and that it's God ordained, then we're not going to have an argument because we're not going to agree. So I have to get them to that presupposition first. And that's the sad thing is that people don't want to believe that truth matters, and then you just can't get anywhere. And that's what makes the conversation so difficult.
But the beautiful thing is we're not called to change anybody's heart. We are called to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Martin, Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Martin.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Wonderful, Hank. Listen, I just wanted to call today, and I wanted to, first of all, thank you very much for your courage. You know, I've been reading about your conversion to Eastern Orthodoxy, and I myself also went through a very similar sort of experience when I converted from the Protestant church to the Eastern Orthodox faith. It was very difficult, very trying time in my life. I lost every single one of my friends. They all turned against me. They all called me a heretic. None of them talked to me today. And it was a very high cost. And I'm sure you're experiencing that today, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And I just want to thank you very much for your courage, for your family's courage to embrace the Church of Christ and the traditions that have lasted for over 2,000 years, you know.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for the encouragement as well. And, you know, at the end of the day, I do want to make one statement in regard to this, and that is God has his people everywhere. I can attest to that just working at the Christian Research Institute because we have people from all kinds of Protestant denominations, all kinds of traditions, but we're all unified under one banner, and that is mere Christianity. In other words, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Thank you so much for your call, Martin. Charles, Fresno, California, KSIV. Hi, Charles.
Hello. First of all, I want to say I love your show. I've been listening for a long time.
Thank you.
Okay. My question is this. What does the Bible say about people lying on God? Like, people come along and say, God told me to tell you this, or God told me that, and then you look in the Bible and it's not there. I guess the best way to say it would be getting the revelation from God, and it's not true. What, is there anything in the Bible about that, saying God said something and he didn't say it?
Well, I think about Jeremiah 23. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace, etc. Read that chapter. I memorized that chapter many years ago because it is so poignant and profound when it comes to false prophecy. We should never presume to speak for the Lord unless we're actually speaking for the Lord. Now, certainly, there is a precedent for God speaking through us, but only when it is consistent, not only with what we have in Scripture, but also in the oral tradition that has been passed down. We dare not gainsay that. So we need to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember this is June, and June is the end of our fiscal year. We're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Two resources, fantastic, available for those who support the ministry. Both, you just need to read. The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, and Onward by Russell Moore, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. Both brilliant books, both available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web, equip.org. And thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Given all that's at stake, we're asking all of our friends to stand with CRI this month with their prayers and generous financial support to make a genuine difference in our fight for life and truth, and to receive your copy of The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Some might piously claim that saving our future as Christians and free people is all up to God. That's not only naive and misguided theology, it also makes a mockery of our calling to be stewards of God's creation and to be faithful in the use of the resources of time, talent, and treasure He has entrusted to us. Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher are two timely books that will equip you to stand well in our modern times.
To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.